again this morning to that greatest of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at this now for some time together. We've learned that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' manifesto, his public declaration of the values and practices of the Kingdom of God and Kingdom of God people. It goes to the heart of who we are. It goes to the heart of what we believe. And it goes to the heart of what God wants us to be, who God wants us to be in this world as we dwell by faith in his kingdom. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, specifically to verses 7 through 12. In this passage, Jesus picks up again on his teachings on prayer. We've seen back in the 6th chapter where Jesus has a lot to say about prayer, around the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And so he comes back to the theme of prayer and how important prayer is. We've talked about it being an essential spiritual discipline. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. In this passage, Jesus is going to reveal to us how God wants to bless us. How he wants to and how he does indeed bless his people. And we're going to note this morning the king's pathway to blessing. We're also going to see together the king's practice of blessing and the king's purpose in blessing us. And in verses 7 and 8, we see the king's pathway to blessing. Jesus said, and we know he's talking about prayer, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." We know that communication is the basic premise of a healthy relationship. On every relationship that we have, it is only as healthy and strong as the communication that happens in that relationship. You can apply that on every level. You know, you have a better relationship with your banker if you communicate once in a while with your banker, right? You have a better relationship with your mechanic if you communicate once in a while with your mechanic. And then we can move up the chain, obviously, right? You have a better relationship with your children, a better relationship with your friends, a better relationship with your spouse if there's communication taking place. We know that. Well, it is absolutely true about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is simply communication with our Heavenly Father. And as we are communing with Him, our relationship is growing and becoming strong and healthy, becoming what we want it to be, and certainly what we know he wants it to be. And so in verses 7 and 8, Jesus gives us a very powerful perspective on prayer. Basically, Jesus here says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Jesus said, ask, ask. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. Why would we not ask God? Why would we fail to ask God? Well, you know, the asking of God comes with some conditions. If you're in a healthy and strong relationship with God, you understand that. That asking comes with some conditions. For example, we have to ask with faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. If you believe. Now, Jesus is not asking us to believe in prayer. He is commanding us to believe in a real God. In a real God who really hears us, who really cares, and who really answers prayer. We must be convinced of it if we can expect answers to our prayers. And so there's a condition of faith. Jesus went on to say in John 14, 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name. And so Jesus is saying, ask in my name. Ask in the name of Jesus. Now what does it mean to ask or to pray in the name of Jesus? You remember a number of years ago, everyone was wearing those bracelets, maybe you're still doing it, that has WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? You remember that? You used to see it around everywhere. What would Jesus do? Well, someone has suggested we could change it to WWJA. What would Jesus ask? I love this perspective on praying in the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus means asking as if Jesus is asking. Think about that for a moment. Think about how that would change my prayer life and yours. If our only filter was, what would Jesus ask for? I'm going to ask for those things. You think I would see more answers to my prayers? Probably so. And I would be praying in the will of God, wouldn't I? Because Jesus would never ask for anything opposite or in contrast to his Father's will. What would Jesus ask? What would he ask in prayer? So we ask with faith. We ask in the name of Jesus. James went on to say in that same verse in James 4:2, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. We have seen in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is concerned, and God is concerned about our motives, our heart, what's in our spirit. And we've also seen that the only one who can truly see into our motives is God, right? Last week we said, judge not. Why? Because we can't read the heart. God, the work of judgment is God's work. Because he can look into our heart. He can see our motives. And so James is saying we ought to be coming to him with pure motives. With a pure motive, a motive that brings glory to him. That is true and honest and real before him. So we ask in faith. We ask in his name. We ask with pure motives. If we go all the way back into the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God said this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. We ask with humility. If we've seen anything in the Sermon on the Mount, it's that humility is a key characteristic of a child of the King. We saw in the Beatitudes, Jesus' powerful introduction to this great sermon, that it is the poor in spirit who will reign in the kingdom. It is the meek who will inherit the earth. Ask, Jesus said, ask with faith. Ask in my name. Ask with pure motives. Ask with a humble spirit. And what is the promise? It will be given to you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
There are so many things that I want God to do for me right now. And I have a feeling there's many things you want God to do for you as well. Maybe in your own life, in your family, in your community, in your world, in your church. We're all asking things of God as we should. But understand this morning. That as badly as you want Jesus, as badly as you want God to answer your prayers, he wants to answer them even more. You ever thought of it that way? Sometimes we pray as though we're trying to talk God into caring about what we care about. Let's convince him to care. He cares. He cares. He cares. He wants to answer. He wants to answer. He desires to answer the prayers of his people. Ask, Jesus said. And then he said, seek. Seek. Well, we know that this means intentional effort. When we seek for something, when we look for something, it's intentional effort, isn't it? The psalmist put it this way in the 27th Psalm. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, there's some conditions that apply to this as well. To seek God means to seek his will. Because when we pray in his will, he will be glorified and our prayers will be answered. Seek God's will. And the age-old question is, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will? Think about someone you're very close to, maybe your children, maybe your spouse, maybe a special friend in your life. Think about that person. And it's very likely that you could make a pretty good guess about that person, what they will, what they would like, what they would think, what they would do in a certain situation. People you know like that, that are close, you know their will. But again, the same principle applies to God. To know God's will, we must know Him well. Did you catch that? To know God's will, we must know Him well. There's no kind of secret to knowing God's will. You know, people will say there's some kind of a little secret. There's a certain prayer, a certain scripture. The only way I'm going to know God's will is I have to spend time with Him. I have to get to know Him. Be in His presence. Read His Word, study His Word, pray, worship, serve, fellowship. And as I do, as I get to know Him, I'll begin to understand His will. So Jesus said, seek. Seek God's will. That word seek suggests to me that prayer, effective prayer, powerful prayer, prayer that touches heaven, prayer in which God touches us, is hard work. Now, that's not a popular message. I was looking at a couple of sites on the internet, Christian sites, about prayer. A lot of good things to say, but both of them I felt really failed. They said, prayer is easy. Just talk to God. I think that's the wrong message to say. It is easy to talk to God, no question. But I don't think it's easy to know His will. I don't think it's easy to pray in His name. I don't think it's easy to seek His face. It is hard work. I must invest in it. It must be important to me. It must be something that I take seriously, that I'm intentional about. But you know, the beauty of hard work is that there's great reward, isn't there? What is the promise? You will find. Seek, and you will find. You want to find God, don't you? I want to find God. Know this morning. God is not playing a cruel game of hide and seek with you and me. I know sometimes we think that. And sometimes we feel that. But God is sort of playing a game with me. He's hiding from me. But there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. Just the opposite. If we seek Him, we seek Him with pure motives. If we seek Him in faith, if we seek Him with humility, if we seek Him with intention, we'll find it. We will find it. Please be convinced of that. Please be convinced of that. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Knock. What does knocking suggest? Well, it suggests persistence, doesn't it? Persistence. Jesus told His disciples that they should always pray and not give up in Luke 18:1. Be persistent in your prayers, but understand what persistence is in the context of faith. Persistence is not nagging God. Okay? A while back, God really convicted me about this. I found myself nagging Him. Now, it wasn't that what I was asking for wasn't good or right, but I was asking with the wrong motive, because when you nag someone, you think you have to manipulate, wear that person out, wear them down, and they'll just finally say, okay, I'm tired of you, you just get it. Right? We don't really want God to answer our prayers that way. So persistence is not nagging God. It's not twisting His arm. It's not wearing Him down. Persistence in faith is this. I know that God hears me. I know that God cares. And I know that I should keep asking this thing from God because it is, as far as I know, in His will. I wish we had a little bit more time to talk about this, because this past week I came upon a scripture in which God said, stop. Don't ask me anymore. We don't have time to look into that. It's an intriguing thought, isn't it? But until God said stop, I'm going to keep asking, as long as I'm convinced with pure motive that it's in His will. Right? Be persistent. That's what He's saying. Knock. not suggest persistence, and it suggests that someone is home. Right? You walk up to a door, and you knock on that door, and no one answers. You don't hear anyone moving around. You don't see any shadows inside the windows. You knock once, what do? You're very likely going to knock twice, right? Maybe they didn't hear me, maybe I wasn't loud enough. So you knock twice. But you still hear nothing, you don't see anything, there's no car in the yard. What are you likely to do? You're likely to turn around and walk away, right? However, if you walk up to the house, and you can see shadows moving around in there, you hear music, the television's on, and the car's parked in the yard, what are you going to do if it's a friend? You're going to keep knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. Why? Because you're convinced that the door is going to be open. So when Jesus said knock, he is saying the door will be open. Someone's home. When you pray, when I pray, when we pray, someone is home. Now who decides when the door opens? Not me, right? I just knock. It's God that will open the door in his perfect time, in his perfect way. But we are convinced. Are we convinced this morning that he's home? Knock. Ask. Seek. Knock. And believe. The door will be open. Let's move on to verses 9 through 11. Jesus, in 7 and 8, has shown us the pathway to blessing. Now he reveals to us his practice of blessing. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus is using hyperbole here. Maybe Jesus is even using kind of some humor in the contextual setting. You know, Jesus is saying, can you imagine a parent, a child came to him and he asked for bread and you gave that child a stone? Can you imagine if your child came and asked for a fish and you handed over a snake? Imagine how the crowd kind of, you know, giggled and maybe laughed a little bit about it. Jesus is making a point, isn't he? Making many, many points there, more than we have time to look at. But one of the things he clearly is saying is this. That just as human parents provide appropriately for the true needs of their child, so on a more infinite scale, our Heavenly Father always hears us and always responds appropriately to our true need. Amen. He's our wise, all wise Heavenly Father. He knows what we need. And he'll give us bread when we need bread. He'll give us a fish when we need fish. He will provide our needs. I love that Jesus said, how much more? If you knew, if you're a parent today, and you knew that your child was in dire need of your time or your finances, or your wisdom, or whatever it is, they needed something, desperately needed something. I'm guessing that there probably is no limit that you would go to meet that need, right? If it was a true and honest need, and they truly needed you as a parent, there's probably nothing that would stop you to give everything that you could to meet that need appropriately, right? So Jesus is simply saying that. He said, thinking of you as a parent, generally good parents, will give all that they can to the children in need. And then he says, think about how God gives to us. Because no matter how bad or how much my child needs me, I still have a limit. Right? There's only so much time I can give them, only so much money I can give them, only so much wisdom. There's a limit. Is there any limit with God? No. How much more? There's no limit to God's giving, to God's blessing. He said, our Heavenly Father gives good gifts. What's a good gift? What is a good gift? Well, let's think about what a bad gift is. You ever received a bad gift?
Yes.
A bad gift is a gift that doesn't fit your need, right? You know? You live in Hawaii and somebody gives you a parka. It just doesn't fit. A bad gift is a gift that's given to you, and you know that the person had no idea who you are, right? What your real needs are, what you're interested in, right? So they give you punk rock when you like classical music, right? Whatever. A bad gift is a gift that quickly wears out and breaks down, right? It's poor quality, and so on. You understand? That's what a bad gift is. Well, let's take all of those things and switch them over to what is a good gift. A good gift is something that's beneficial, something I can really use in my life. A good gift is a gift that when I receive it, I realize the person really thought about me. They understood who I am and what I needed. And a good gift is a gift of quality. It's something that's going to last. Those are the kind of gifts that God gives you and me. Gifts that are beneficial. Gifts that are useful. Gifts that say, I understand who you are and what your needs are even better than you know yourself. And gifts that are of eternal quality. That's the practice of his blessings. He gives to us. He gives to us. And then Jesus wraps it all up in verse 12. So, he says so in the New International Version, maybe therefore in other versions. In other words, in light of what I've been saying, I want to sum it all up here in the 12th verse. So, he says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus here sums up his teachings on God's generosity by exhorting us to be generous and kind to others. He quotes what we call the golden rule. The NASB puts it this way, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. In this context, I think he's talking about generosity. Obviously, we could apply it in many contexts. Back in chapter 5 and verses 17 through 20, I've said that's kind of Jesus' thesis of the Sermon on the Mount, his main point. And in verse 17, he says that he has come not to abolish the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament law, but to fulfill them. And Jesus said, and now I'm going to show you what the fulfillment of the law is, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This one law of love and grace and mercy and generosity, this one law of treat people the way you want to be treated, saves us from creating 1,000 little laws about how we ought to treat others. You know, that was exactly what was going on in Jesus' time. I've shared with you before that the religious leaders of that day had libraries full of books with all kinds of little laws about how you should treat other people. How you should treat your spouse, how you should treat your children, how you should treat people, the merchants, how you should treat this, that, another thing. How do you treat food? How do you... All, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And Jesus is basically saying, this is why he was hated by the religious leaders, he's basically saying, take all of that and throw it out. And replace it with this one law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Treat others with love as you expect to be treated. That sums it all up, doesn't it? It sums it all up. Be generous because God is generous. Love because God loves. God is a loving Heavenly Father who desires to bless His children. But as we look at this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, we have to ask ourselves, I think, two questions. First of all, am I earnestly seeking His blessings with faith and humility? Am I earnestly and honestly seeking His blessings with faith and humility? And the second question is this. Am I treating others with generosity, with love, with grace, with kindness, as I hope they'll treat me? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this greatest of sermons. We thank you for the words of Jesus that sear into our hearts that draw us into your presence, that teach us about being a child of you. Father, open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to the truth. And may we be transformed by it. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name.